June 12th, Sunday.
Well, my father recently has taken a role that my mom used to do. He tells me things that I already know. You know, he informs me of things that I already know. Like, Muhammad Ali died. I don't know if you missed that, but I think I would have had to be living in a cave to have missed that fact. But my dad had to tell me to make sure I knew. Gordie Howe, the great hockey legend, passed away. My dad had to make sure I knew that. Of course, he really called to talk about the Penguins and the Stanley Cup Finals, but that's, you know, aside from the point. And he also told me Judy Lias died. Now, that name doesn't mean anything to you. Judy Lias was a good friend of my mom's. They grew up together, graduated together, had been friends for decades, and Judy passed away this past week. Judy's life and my life crossed in a significant way in 2009. I was at home for a vacation to rest and recharge after a tough season here in Modesto. I was just really wanting some time away, some vacation. Mom, when I was home, would set up these lunches for her friends to see me. I never quite understood that, but they're her friends, not mine, but whatever. I have to be on display, apparently. One of those lunches had happened that week when I was home. Unbeknownst to me, Mom had forgotten to tell me this, that Judy was diagnosed with dementia and early onset Alzheimer's. That, combined with the three glasses of wine Judy had over lunch, made it a very interesting lunch conversation. Very random and strange, and I was just looking forward to the end of the lunch. It finally came. Judy stood up, but she lost her balance, and she fell backwards and hit her head very hard on a wooden chair. She was knocked unconscious. So the owner of the restaurant called the paramedics, but by the time they arrived, Judy was reviving and not pleased to find herself the center of attention in a restaurant and paramedics working over her. She got a little angry with the paramedics. The female paramedic powered up in response, which was not a good response, tried to restrain Judy. That just made it worse. Judy got very belligerent, angry, started yelling and cussing at the paramedics, and even tried to hit the female paramedic. Took a swing at her. At that point, the paramedic called the state police. This whole time, I'm on the sidelines going, nope, I'm on vacation. Boy, I'm just really glad I'm not involved in this. But thinking to myself, and that little nudge came from the Holy Spirit, I could help with this. I know how to help in such situations. I have some training in my background for such situations. But nope, sorry, God, I'm on vacation. Nope, not going to do it. The little nudge from the Spirit turned into a kick. You know, that little prompting turned into a bit more of a shove. But I still ignored it. I was on vacation. I didn't want to get involved. Come on, God, give me a break. I'm on vacation. But the shove turned into a kick, which turned into more of a hard shove into the situation. And I finally went, okay, if you've ever fought with God, you know how that can go. You don't usually win. So I finally just went up to the male paramedic, explained who I was, explained my background, and offered to help if they would call off the police. So he agreed to that, and I knelt down beside Judy, just kind of put my hand on her arm. She was just really scared. She had no idea what was going on. She was frightened and just anxious. But she recognized me, she recognized my voice, and she just started to calm. And I was able to explain to her what had happened, explain what needed to happen. She submitted to the medical attention. They got her strapped to the bodyboard. And as they were loading her onto the cart to take her to the ambulance, the male paramedic came to me and said, would you come with us in the ambulance? No, I don't want to go in the ambulance. What are you talking about? Okay, I'm not going to go through this again, God. Fine, I'll do it. Now, what I learned from that day, Judy turned out to be okay, but that was kind of a wake-up call to her family. From my small act of obedience, God really used that, because her family kind of woke up and realized that she now needed a lot of help, a lot of support, and her last 7 years has been spent in a much more secure and comfortable way than it would have otherwise. And I also learned that day that God could use me. The male paramedic, as he thanked me later, explained what would have happened if the cops arrived, and it wouldn't have been pretty for anybody. And I was just thankful that I was able to be used by God to defuse that situation. And I learned that day that God could use me, even my weakness and my brokenness, even when I was, in fact, that's when God can use us the best, is when we're humble and broken and weak and out of gas. That's when God can use us and really shows clearly that he's in charge, that he's God. I learned a lot that day. From my small act of obedience came some pretty big results. From small acts of obedience come big results. When God shows up and directs us, we have to listen, though. We have to respond. We have to allow him to direct us. We have to follow. That's what today's scripture is all about. When God shows up and directs, will we respond? Will we follow? That's what it's all about. We see a great example of that in this passage. Ananias is his name. He's only appearing in this one section of scripture. This is the only 9 verses in the whole Bible where he appears. There are 2 other men named Ananias in the book of Acts. Those are different people. This Ananias is only here, only 9 verses, but I think he's an incredible example of when we obey what God can do. If you look with me at this great text, you follow along in the notes there, we learn who he is, and all we know about him is in verse 10. We learn that Ananias was a disciple in Damascus. That's all we know, a disciple in Damascus. Now, your New Living Translation there says believer. That's a great word, but the original word is disciple. It means one who followed and obeyed. One who followed and obeyed. That was what the original Christians were known as. The word Christian comes long later, but the first followers of Jesus were called the disciples. And not just those capital D disciples, the 12 apostles, James and John and Peter, not just those guys. Anybody who followed Jesus, paid attention to what he said, was alert and willing to obey what he said and do what he said. Those folks were called disciples. And there were a whole bunch of them by this point. There were thousands and thousands. Ananias is just one of those. He's just a disciple. We don't know anything about him other than that. But that's all we need to know, is that he's a disciple, one who follows and obeys Jesus. That's what we're called to be as well. Christians is a nice name. Believers, followers, that's all good. But disciple is what we're supposed to be, one who follows and obeys. We're to get to know Jesus, all that he said and did, and then obey. Do the best we can, faithfully do what we can to obey what he told us to do. That's what it's all about. It's not about what we put on our bumper stickers, on our t-shirts, or on our... It's about what we have in our hearts. Are we willing to follow and obey and be his disciples? That's what it comes down to. Ananias was a great example of that. He lived in Damascus, 175 miles from Jerusalem. And one day, God gave him a vision. We don't know if that was during his sleep or awake. We don't know anything about it except God spoke to him. And I love what God said. Ananias, he calls him by name. He calls him by name. He doesn't say, hey, you, or hey, you, believers, number 6027. He says, Ananias, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, sustains everything, holds everything together, still knows Ananias' name. The God of the great universe is a personal God as well. He knows your name as well. That's an amazing reality that I find very comforting, that though he is God of all of creation, he still knows my name. He calls Ananias by name. And I love Ananias' response. He doesn't say, gee, what kind of bad burrito did I have last night? Or I need to see my psychiatrist, I'm hearing voices. He just simply says, yes, Lord. I love that. Simple, straightforward, yes, Lord. He's ready, he's responsive. He understands this is the voice of God speaking to him. And he says he's ready to respond. Now, perhaps he wouldn't have been so ready if he knew what God was about to tell him to do in verses 11 through 14. If you look at the second point here, Saul, really? Ananias hears what God says. Look what God directs him to do. He says, Ananias, I want you to go over to Straight Street, go to the house of Judas, and I want you to ask for a guy. He's from Tarsus. His name is Saul, and he's praying to me right now, and I'm going to give him a vision of a guy named Ananias coming, and you're going to be able to lay hands on him, and through your hands, I'm going to heal him, give him back his sight. Great. No problem. Look at the detail there. Look at the extreme level of detail. God gives him direction step by step. Okay, Ananias, leave your house. Walk across the city of Damascus to Straight Street. Go find the house of Judas. You know that house. It's the purpley one with the big columns in front. Yeah, knock on the door. And when someone comes, a servant comes, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And oh, by the way, he's going to know you're coming because I'm giving him a vision of a man named Ananias. That would be you, Ananias. And you're going to go and lay hands on him and pray, and a miracle's going to happen. This is great. This is a wonderful job. What a great errand. What a great thing Ananias gets to be a part of. He gets to be sort of the hands and feet of God. This is great. What a wonderful opportunity. Except Ananias is pretty smart. He heard that name that was mentioned, Saul. Saul from Tarsus. And do you notice how Ananias responds? He says, but God, but God. Now, that's a little scary when you think about it. He's questioning God, but I think he's doing it respectfully, reverently. He's asking for clarification, for confirmation, because look what he says. God, did you mean Saul from Tarsus? You sure you didn't mean, you know, George from Tarsus or Fred from Tarsus? You meant Saul, right? And God, you know who that is, right? I mean, Saul from Tarsus? That's the guy that's been in Jerusalem, the Pharisee, the great Pharisee, who's been persecuting your church. Lord, I've heard what people have been saying, the terrible things this guy's been doing. He's been arresting men and women who follow you. Your disciples in Jerusalem have been arrested by this guy. They've been imprisoned. They've been tried. And some of them have even been killed. God, do you know who you're talking about here? I mean, Saul from Tarsus? And even worse, the Fox News alert just came across. I saw on CNN, this guy is coming to Damascus. He's on his way. And he's got authorities from the high priest to arrest all of the disciples, all those who call upon your name. And oh, by the way, that would be me, Ananias. Yes, he's asking for clarification and confirmation, but he's also afraid, and rightfully so. He's fearful. He's anxious. He's nervous. And rightfully so, because look what God's asking him to do. Walk into the lion's den. Go and meet the great persecutor of the church and hand yourself over. Go into Gestapo headquarters and turn yourself in as a resistance leader. That's what he's asking him to do. So no wonder he's afraid. No wonder he's afraid. I think he's asking for confirmation. He's doing it respectfully and reverently. But at the same time, he's fearful. And he should be. But that's not where he's going to stay. We're going to see that he moves on from that. But that first normal human reaction is just part of the way we're wired. I think God's okay with that. We'll learn in a minute God doesn't condemn Ananias for that. I think that's normal and natural. I think it's when we stay there that we get ourselves in trouble. When we stay in that place of fear, that place of anxiety, that place of insecurity, I don't think that's where God wants us to stay. That's where we cross into disobedience. You know what I mean? When God nudges you and prompts you and calls you to do something, and yes, you're afraid, you're nervous, you're insecure, but then you don't go any further past that. You just kind of stay there, and before long, that becomes an excuse. That becomes a rationalization. Well, okay, Lord, you called me to work with children at VBS, but do you know how sticky those kids can get and how crazy they are? And I'm just afraid of that. And Lord, yeah, you might call me to work with youth, but I don't know anything about youth. I might screw one of them up. I mean, come on, God. And before long, we're excuses. We're filling ourselves with rationalizations, and we're taking that fear, allowing it to take root and become our rationalization for not obeying God. And before long, we're in disobedience. You know, when God prompts you to talk to that stranger after the service on the patio, but you really don't want to because you think to yourself, well, what if they go to another service? And I'm going to walk up to them and introduce myself, and it turns out they've been in seminary for 50 years, and then I'm going to look really weird, and God's saying to you, so what? So what? Go and do it anyway. Be a disciple. Go and obey and follow like you're supposed to, and trust God. Just get past that initial insecurity and that fear and that anxiety. Get past that discomfort and do what God wants you to do. That's what Ananias does. If you look at this, he questions God. He asks for confirmation. I think he really wants to make sure God is actually sure of what's going on here. But we see God's response in 15 and 16. God doesn't condemn him. I love that. God doesn't condemn him for this fear. He doesn't condemn him for that asking for confirmation. He just gives him a little bit of confirmation. Well, not really. He gives Ananias one word. If you look at verses 15 and 16, you see God responding. He says, go. Go. That's what Ananias gets in response. He gets the answer, go. Now, I think he gets go and God says, trust me. I'll show you that in a minute. But I think Ananias gets the word go from God. He gets told to go. God says, go and trust me. I know what I'm doing. I am God. And God goes on to explain, I have chosen this Paul to be my instrument, this Saul to be my instrument, to reach the Gentiles, to reach the kings, to reach the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And he is amazingly gifted to do this. And I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. By saying that, God's essentially saying to Ananias, go and trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm God. I got this. He's saying to him, I'm choosing Paul very, very intentionally. See, Paul is Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows the Jewish world very well, speaks and writes Hebrew, incredibly educated, knows the Old Testament. He's going to be able to talk to any Jewish folks anywhere, but he's also Greek. He has been educated in the Greek culture, in the Greek world, in the Greek language. He can write and speak fluent Greek. He can connect with the philosophers in Greek, in the Greek culture. He can interact with any Gentile all over the world. And also, by the way, he's a Roman citizen. His family are Roman citizens. That will gain him access into places nobody else could ever go. So Paul has been uniquely gifted and chosen for this role. God knows that. Now, Ananias doesn't quite know that, but God's telling him, trust me, I got this. You don't have to worry about it. I got this. Go and trust me. Notice what God doesn't give him. He doesn't condemn him, no, but he also doesn't give him a glimpse of the future. He doesn't give Ananias that 5-minute roll of film from the future that we all like to see, that blueprint of what's going to happen for the next. He doesn't do that. He just says, trust me. He also doesn't give Ananias an assurance of his safety. He doesn't say, Ananias, yeah, I know you're going to the great persecutor. Don't worry. I'm sending angels to protect you. Yep, you're going to have some bodyguards. You're going to be safe. No, he doesn't tell him that. He just says, go and trust me. Go and trust me. And that's enough. If God's saying that to us, that's enough. Ananias understands it's enough. We should too. If God's calling us to go and do something, it's because he's going to help us do it. He's given us the tools we need. He'll equip us as we go. He'll take care of us. And regardless of what happens, we're secure in him. Regardless of what happens, regardless if you fall on your face, you're still secure in God's hands. Regardless if you succeed, you're still secure in God's hands. Whatever it is, go, obey, trust him. That's what Ananias does. Look what happens, verses 17 through 19. I love that Ananias doesn't take 6 months to decide this. He doesn't need to consult with 6,000 people and go check with the Christian help in the industry to see what to do. He just does it. He obeys God. He goes to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. He finds Saul. He walks into the presence of the great persecutor, the great one who's been breathing out murderous threats against the church. He goes to the one who's been sent to Damascus to arrest Christians, to arrest disciples, and bring them back to Jerusalem. Ananias walks into the room with that guy. And what does he find? He finds Saul broken, humbled, shattered. He's been broken by meeting Jesus on the road. He's been humbled and knocked down to the lowest point of his life. For 3 days, he hasn't eaten anything or drank anything. He's been in prayer. He's been isolated without distraction. He's been alone. Oh, by the way, the worst thing that God could take away from a teacher of the law, from a Pharisee, is his eyesight. God didn't take away his hearing or his mobility or his speech. He took away his eyesight because for a scholar to lose his sight, he couldn't read his scrolls. He couldn't read the Talmud. He couldn't read the text they passed back and forth. He couldn't do that. He couldn't be self-reliant. He couldn't rely on his academic prestige. He had to rely on God. For 3 days, humbled, broken, shattered. Look what Ananias does. He touches him. The human touch can convey so very much. He touches him, and he lays his hands on Saul, and he says, brother Saul, you're not alone. You're one of us now. Brother, you're part of the family of faith. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who you met on the road, has sent me to you to lay my hands on you, to pray for you, to allow you to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to give you your sight back. Imagine that moment as Ananias lays his hands on Saul and they pray together. Ananias says, Brother Saul, I'm here for you. God has sent me. Jesus cares about you. The one you were persecuting has forgiven you. The one you were chasing down as followers has sent me because he loves you. And I will pray over you. And as Ananias prays, look what happens. Something like scales falls off of Saul's eyes, and he is given his sight back. The miracle happens. Ananias got to be part of that. Ananias gets to watch as Saul's sight is returned to him, as he gets up and is baptized, as he eats and drinks and regains his strength. Now, we read that it takes us 2 seconds, but how long did it actually take? And think about this for a moment. Ananias gets to participate in this miracle, gets to be there as Saul receives his sight. Probably even is the one who baptizes Saul. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Ananias is the only disciple that we know is present. So most likely, he's the one that baptized Saul. Think about that for a moment. Ananias, this little nobody who we know nothing about, baptizes the one who becomes Saul, who becomes Paul, the great apostle. He's there. He's present. He's used by God in such an amazing way. They eat and drink together. They share a meal together. They're probably together for hours. Ananias gets to be a part of this, all because he was obedient. Small acts of obedience lead to big results. But some of you are sitting there thinking, well, Brian, I don't hear from God. God's voice doesn't come to me in the vision. God doesn't give me instructions step by step by step. I don't know. Well, I have news for you. He doesn't do that for me either. That's not the way God usually works. He can still work that way, but often he doesn't, because we have been given all that we need, all the instructions we need, all the guidelines, all the plans we need, all the commands we need. It's in your Bible. It's called the Bible. 27 books of the New Testament, of which Paul wrote 13, 39 of the Old Testament. We have all that we need in those scriptures. And I don't know about you, but I'm far from obeying all of those yet, and all those guidelines and all those instructions and commands. I'm not following those the way I should. We have all that we need there. Oh, by the way, he's also given us his Spirit. Each and every believer, if you're a disciple of Jesus today, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and prompt you and direct you, if you're only willing to listen and learn what that's like, to experience that, and then obey. And he's given us each other. He's given us the church. So often God will speak through other believers, sometimes in wise counsel, one-on-one, sometimes in the sanctuary through songs or testimonies or sermons. God will direct you and reach you and guide you, but you got to be here to hear it. You got to let God work through those ways. And you always check that one with Scripture and with the Spirit, obviously. But God is directing us, is calling us, is actively showing up in our lives. It's just, are we willing to listen? Are we willing to let him direct us? And are we willing to submit ourselves to him? We Americans, we don't like people to tell us what to do. So sometimes we have to realize we're a disciple first, and an American second, and allow Jesus to direct our steps. So today I'm going to ask you, what is God calling you to? What is God directing you to do? And how are you doing at obeying him? Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's a big calling in your life that God has put on your heart. Or maybe it's just those everyday small acts of obedience that could lead to something big. Are you willing to admit that he's directing you? Are you willing to listen? And are you willing to follow and obey and be the disciple that God wants you to be? He'll help you be that. He'll empower you every step of the way. But you first have to say that you're ready and yield yourself to him. It's an amazing path of blessing that you can be on if you only yield yourself to him. Would you pray with me? God, I do thank you that you do guide us. You direct us. You're constantly showing up in our lives. If we would only be open, turn down the noise in our lives a bit, and be willing to allow you to speak into our hearts. Lord, we know that you're directing us through your word, through your spirit, through your people. Help us to hear you and help us to respond. Lord, give us the courage we need to step out in faith and obedience and faithfully do what you call us to do. We thank you for those small acts of obedience you call us to every day, as well as those bigger times in our lives, the crossroad moments. We thank you, Lord, that you give us direction during both, and that we're not left alone to find our way aimlessly through this world. We thank you for directing us, for guiding us. We ask your presence and your power. In your name we pray. Amen.